Well, a few weeks ago, we had a lesson on the things that make for a strong church. And on the outlines of that was a little survey, questionnaire, of how you thought the church and yourself individually, how you felt you were doing in those categories that we had. If you don't remember those, I'll mention them. They were knowledge, love, loyalty, prayer, unity, purity, and zeal. And the results from that were quite interesting, of what you think of the congregation here and of yourself. Interestingly enough, since the congregation is made up of the individuals, many of the things were very similar. And it seems odd, I suppose, but we're going to start with what was determined to be the strongest attribute. We're going to look at that one a little bit today. What everyone thought the church was the strongest in was in the area of knowledge. It was interesting, however, that when it came to you individually, those of you who responded to this anyway, for the rest of you, I don't know what you know or think, but those of you who responded rated yourself third in the area of knowledge. Now, since the church is made up of the individuals in it, it seems hard to have a congregation where knowledge is the first ranked thing if the individuals within that congregation rank themselves third in that category. What I'm guessing is that a lot of us think that other people in the congregation are more knowledgeable than we are. And so we think the congregation's pretty good, but I need to grow in my knowledge some. My knowledge isn't up to the par of the rest of the congregation. As we think about knowledge, when we think about the Scriptures and the things we need to know, and there are several different areas that we need to have knowledge. We need to know about doctrine, about how to worship God. We need to know about how to live our lives as Christians. We need to know how to get to heaven. We need to know a lot of different things. But I guess overall we could say that it's all summed up in knowing God. And knowing His will for us, we have to know Him. And so if I asked you this morning to think about your own life and examine yourself, do you know God? And of course, the opposite of that is a good question for us to ask as well. Does He know you? Does He know me? And the reason I bring that up is, you know, it's interesting the way we talk, and I guess we kind of feel that way sometimes. How many of you know the President of the United States? You say, well, I know who he is. I've seen him on TV. Saw him in those commercials and saw him give the State of the Union address or whatever. I know the President of the United States. Well, you know who he is. You know of him. You know there is a President of the United States, and you know his name, and you know some things about him. But my guess is probably none of us here this morning actually know him. We've never met him. We've never been introduced. We've never sat and talked with him or stood and talked with him. We know of the President. We know the President in the sense that everybody in the United States may know the President. But we don't know him. We say the same things a lot of times. We'll see an actor in a show on TV or in a movie and we'll go, oh, I know him, or I know her. Oh, we don't know them. We recognize them because we've seen them on another show or in another movie, but we don't know them. And the problem we have in the church sometimes, and the problem we have as human beings when it comes to knowing God is, sometimes we know God about like we know the President. And the thing is, we think that's good enough. Well, if I know there is a God, and I know who He is, I know He created the world, and I know those things about Him, and, you know, and I even know He sent His Son, and I know God. But that's not knowing God. That's knowing of God, knowing there is a God, and that's not the same thing. Another mistake we make is sometimes we want to appear to know someone because we're associated with others who know him. My dad would tell the story. See, and we get further and further away, so let me tell the story and then I'll explain that. My dad had a cousin and a brother-in-law who went hunting with President Clinton. I don't remember if it was, may have been while he was governor of Arkansas. My dad's from Arkansas, and some of his family was kind of well-to-do in the political arena, and they had a big hunting land, and so Bill Clinton came and hunted on their land one time, and they acted as guide to him hunting. I don't know what they were even hunting for, ducks or something. And they got a picture made with Bill Clinton. I don't remember if it was while he was still governor of Arkansas or even after he became president. But they had that picture and they framed that picture. And my dad, my brother-in-law and my cousin, they know Bill Clinton. They know President Clinton. They went hunting together. They know. When you think about somebody you go hunting with, usually that's somebody that's one of your buddies. I mean, that's somebody you're pretty close to. Well, they weren't real close to him. They were just guys. They were hired to go hunting with him. So it wasn't quite like that. And yet, sometimes when you tell the story, you make it sound, I know Bill Clinton. I know President Clinton because my cousin and my brother-in-law and my dad's cousin and his, and it just gets further. I know this person who knows that person that knows somebody famous. And we get all excited about that. As though somehow because somebody we know knows that person, we know them. Well, odds are, Bill Clinton came back to Arkansas and saw that cousin and brother-in-law of my dad, he probably wouldn't recognize them. He wouldn't know who they were. Well, sometimes we do that religiously too. There was a man who believed that because his wife and some of his other family members and his children went to church, that he would be saved. That he'd be all right with God because his family seemingly was all right with God. He thought that was good enough. That because he knew somebody who knew God, that was good enough for him. Because he was married to somebody who was a Christian, he figured that'd just rub off on him and they'd get a package deal. You know, those deals where one spouse pays, the other one gets in free. I guess he thought it was that kind of deal. And maybe he thought, I'm giving the church money. You know, I send a check by my wife every time she goes to church, so, they're getting my money and everything. So everything's all right. He even had a Bible verse. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now, he didn't understand what that meant. It was talking about the fact that it made a marriage still sanctioned by God, even if the husband wasn't a believer, they were still married, but he got that says right there, that even though I'm an unbelieving husband, I'm going to be sanctified because my wife is a believer. But see, whether it's just knowing somebody from a distance like we do with all the famous people, and we know all of them, we know all the actors and actresses and all the music stars and all the famous politicians that have been around, for several years and things. And we know them all. Or whether it's thinking that somehow we have a relationship with somebody because we know somebody that knows them. That won't work with God. We are supposed to know God personally and individually. So when we talk about knowledge, just because we think the church's strongest attribute is knowledge, that's not good enough. What about me? I have to have knowledge. I can't depend on the preacher's knowledge or the Bible class teacher's knowledge or someone else's knowledge. I have to have knowledge of God myself. I have to know God. You see, the world does not know God. John 1, 9 and 10 talks about when Jesus came into the world and He was God. He tells us in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He says then in verses 9 and 10, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. The world didn't know Him. How much are we like the world? Do we know God? Now see, the thing about it is the world was so far away, they didn't even recognize that He was God. Now, we might be a little further along the spectrum than that. We might say, well, yeah, I know Jesus was God. I know that He's the Son of God. I know God. I recognize God. But see, that's not the depth of knowledge that we need to have. But even if we feel pretty good about our knowledge, and next week we're going to challenge ourselves a little bit on that, so be prepared. We're going to challenge, what do we really know? How much do we really know about God? How well do we know Him? Oh, you ever see that old show, The Newlywed Game, where they get these newlywed couples up there and then they ask each of them questions about the other one to see how well they really know each other. And where I think they probably caused more divorces than anything else with that show. Those folks would be fighting and fussing by the end of it because they didn't really know each other. See, sometimes we can live with somebody, work with somebody, even have children that we raised, and we still may not know them. I don't know who you are. I thought I knew you, but I don't know you. There's something about you. I didn't know this. And yet when it comes to God, we're satisfied to just know of Him. And that shouldn't be the case. When we think of knowing God, we want to notice these six things, and we're going to notice them quickly. Knowing God is more than saying we do. Anybody out there can say, I know God. But saying it doesn't make it so. You can say anything you want to, but it doesn't make it true. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul talked about a group of people just like this. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They're everything they ought not be, but at the same time they're saying, I know God. Beware. We could fall into that category. We could be one of those people who says, I know God, while living a life that's absolutely 180 degrees opposite of everything He wants us to be. And we could be there. Just because we say we know God is not enough. Jesus in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 talked about that as well. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. They may even say, oh yeah, He's my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Oh, I love Jesus. They may even sing out, oh, how I love Jesus, when everybody else sings it. But just saying it is not enough. That's not really knowing God. Because, you see, knowing God, secondly, is obeying God. Not just saying, but obeying. Knowing God is obeying God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8, Paul there writes, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, those who do not obey are right there with those who do not know. In fact, some might argue from the Scriptures even that knowing of God and knowing what God wants you to do and not obeying is even worse for you than those who just didn't know about God at all. In fact, the Bible says that for certain groups like that, the latter end is worse than the beginning. To know and to taste and to have understood what it was to know God and then to give that up is even worse. 1 John 2:3-6 says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." See, there are a lot of liars in a lot of churches all over the world today. Because they're sitting there saying, "I know God, I'm a Christian, I follow God," but they don't. And if you say you know Him, but you don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. That sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? But it's a fact. I mean, I didn't make it up. That's what the Bible says. It's what God said. But if you claim you know who I am and you don't do what I tell you to do, you're a lion. And not the kind you see at the zoo either. Then he goes on to say, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Do you want to know if you really know God or not? Are you living like Jesus would live? Now, obviously, our world today is a little different than the world Jesus lived in. And you'll say, "Well, Jesus didn't have a car, so a Christian can't have a car." No, that doesn't follow. We're not talking about things like that. But the way he lived, the things he did, the things he said and taught, are we living the way he wants us to live, the way he's commanded us to live? We need to examine our lives on a regular basis. Just doing it once is not enough, because we may learn more as we continue to study, and we may realize that something we thought we were doing was right, turns out that was wrong. We didn't have the knowledge of the Scriptures that we needed to know that that thing was wrong. The third thing we want to notice is that knowing God does not come through worldly wisdom. The world can never introduce you to God. The world can never help you get to know God, because the world doesn't know God. And worldly wisdom will never get you to God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." You see, the world considers Christianity foolishness. It considers the gospel foolishness. It considers the very concept of preaching or of sitting and listening to someone preach, that's foolishness. See, that's worldly wisdom. And yet, the only way we're going to know God is through hearing and learning these Scriptures from the Bible. Even in some churches, they're never learning anything in the Bible. They're not learning anything about the Bible. I remember one talked about the fact that every Sunday they would read one verse, and then the preacher would get up and tell his stories. But they'd read one verse. Now, there are some 15,000 verses, give or take a few. No, I take that back. There are some 30,000 verses in the Bible. And if there are 30,000 verses, how long do you suppose it'll take them to go through the Bible if they do one every Sunday? That's 52 a year. I mean, they'll get there in about 600 years. Or is it 6,000? I don't know, but it's a lot longer than they're going to live. They'll never get to even read all the verses in the Bible one time if that's all they're doing. We can't count on, and even though, you know, I've got several scriptures up here this morning. I've probably got 15 or so, and a lot of my stuff, 15 or 20 scriptures, and they're more than one verse. Some of them are 5, 6, 7 verses long even. But even at that, that's not enough. It's not enough knowledge. If we're counting on that, that'd be kind of like if we count on this meal we're fixing to eat afterwards. If we count on that meal and say, well, that's the only meal I'm going to need this week. Well, we'd be starving to death before the end of the week. Now, some of us, it might do us good to do that. Skip a few meals for a week. But now, some of you skinny fellas up and ladies out there, y'all be withered up by the end of a month if you only ate one meal a week. It wouldn't do for you to do that. You'd be dead. And yet we do that spiritually when we think, well, I heard the sermon and there was Bible verse in there and that's enough for me for the week. I don't need any more. Instead, we're supposed to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We're supposed to be desiring the milk of the Word. That's quite the opposite of the attitude that many have. You see, worldly wisdom is exactly the opposite. It ridicules God and sets up false gods. Galatians 4:8, Paul talks about that worldly wisdom. It says, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, because he's talking to the Gentiles, said, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. And isn't that the way people do? You see, when they don't know the real God, they'll worship anything out there. We've got folks today who worship the earth. We've got some folks that worship Satan. We've got some folks that worship the sun and moon and stars. There's folks that worship the horoscope. You know, there's folks that worship an emperor or some dictator somewhere, and they think he's God. There's some folks who worship their car or their house or a loved one, a family member, because they don't know the real God. They don't worship the real God. You see, there's only room for one God on the throne of your heart. There's only room for one. If you have the real God there, then you don't be room for anybody else or anything else. But if you don't have Him there, then something or someone is going to take their place on that throne. Then we want to notice that knowing God requires love. And we can't know God and not have love, because God is love. 1 John 4:7-12, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Now, of course, our society has twisted the concept of love to where it's hard to even have people understand what true love is. Really is. But true love, God's love. See, if we know God, we'll have His love in our lives. But if we don't have His love in our lives, then that's an indication that we don't really know Him. We're just saying we do. It disturbs me sometimes, but I know it to be the way things are. Oh, sometimes when I check on Fox News website and they have a story about something that has to do with religion on there, and I know I shouldn't, but I always make the mistake. I look at the opinions that other people had. I look at the comments that people make about that story. And it disturbs me to no end to see people who call themselves Christians, and I have no idea, you know, I've never met any of them, I don't know where or what or if they even go to church or anything, but they take the position of being a Christian, and then they say some of the nastiest, meanest, most hateful things filled with profanity and all kinds of bad language, and I think, you don't know God. You can't be a Christian and talk like that. But that's exactly what we're talking about here. Knowing God requires love. And that love has to show forth. That's one of the problems that people have, is they see the hypocrisy in people that claim to be Christians, and so they don't want any part of that. Some of the people out there, if the church would have a knowledge of God that brings out love, others would be more drawn to that. That was one of the things that Jesus said. And we'll study that more when we get to the topic of love. But not knowing God, that love is an essential part of it. Well, then we want to notice that knowing God means knowing Jesus. You see, you can't have one without the other. You can't have the Father without the Son. The story is told of an auction that took place. And at this auction, several hundred people came. It was a very wealthy man had died. And he put up for auction all of his fabulous works of art and all of his fabulous possessions. And so the auctioneer gets up, and the first thing that he gets is he gets this picture that someone had painted of the man's son. And it was not even a very good painting. It wasn't professional. It certainly wasn't Picasso or Rembrandt or Van Gogh or any of the famous names. And he said, we're going to start with this one. Picture of the man's son. And who'll give me $10 for this one? And so the bidding began, and nobody was really very much interested in that picture of that man's son. And finally, the auctioneer just goes, come on now, who will give me some? And finally, a few people would begin to, well, you know, I'll give you 10. Okay, well, I'll give you 12. And, you know, let's get this one out of the way so we can move on. And finally somebody said, okay, and they got it up to $20. I'll give you $20 for that picture just so we can move on. And then everybody else was, you know, just let it go. And said, going once. Going twice. Sold for $20 to the gentleman in the back. And then the auctioneer said, okay, that's the end of the auction. We're done. And they said, wait a minute, what about all of the other fabulous gifts? What about all these paintings and these artworks? What's happened with all of those? And he said, well, Mr. Smith or Mr. Jones or whatever his name was, in his will, he left it that whoever got the son got it all. You see, sometimes people come to God and they want riches and they want wisdom and they want fame and they want all of these wonderful things, but they don't want to take the Son. And without the Son, you can't have the Father. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. You see, you've got to be introduced to somebody. We talked about the president earlier. It'd be really awkward to just run up to the president someday and say, hey, I'm so-and-so, and you're president, so it's nice to meet you, and I want to talk to you. But that doesn't work that way. Secret Service would have you down on the ground with your hands behind your back in cuffs in no time, with a gun pointed at your head if you tried that. Now see, in order to meet the president, you've got to know somebody that's going to introduce you. Well see, the great thing about it is, if someone will introduce us to Jesus, Jesus will introduce us to His Father. And we can know God, but only through Jesus. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way. John 14:7, Jesus also said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. In 1 John 5:20, he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the true God and eternal life. We know it if we know the Son. The sixth one that we want to look at this morning is that knowing God and knowing Jesus, because they're a package deal, you can't know one without the other, is eternal life. Knowing God is eternal life. John 17 and verse 3, John says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This was during Jesus' prayer, the Lord's prayer, the real Lord's prayer, not the one that He taught the disciples that was the sample prayer, but His actual prayer that He prayed to the Father. One of the things He said, this is what eternal life is. Knowing God. You see, there are a lot of us who think that going to church is eternal life. Or we think that being good is eternal life. Or, taking care of your family will get you to eternal life. Or just, being a good moral person, that'll get you eternal life. But we've got to know God. Because if we don't know Him, He's not going to let strangers into His house. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." But He's not going to let any strangers in. He's only going to let people in who know Him and who He knows. Paul's greatest desire was to know Jesus so that he could know God. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. He said, "Yea, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death." Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to know the power of His rising? Do you want to be able to rise from the dead on that last day to live eternally with Him? You're going to have to know Him. You're going to have to know God. This morning, if you don't know God, what are you waiting for? Get introduced and start getting to know Him. The thing about it is, God wants to know everyone, and He wants everyone to know Him. Unfortunately, some people just don't want to know God. I hope you're not one of those people. Be one of those who wants to know God, who wants to know Christ, and who will spend a lifetime getting to know Him better. If you have a need to respond to the invitation this morning because you're not a Christian and you don't know God, get to know Him today. If as a Christian, perhaps you don't know God like you should, maybe it's time to get to know Him a little better. Maybe it's time you talked with Him a little. Maybe it's time you let Him talk to you through His Word. Find out more about Him and get to know Him. Get closer to Him. If you want to make it to heaven, you've got to know the One who owns it all and the One who opens the doors. If you need to respond today, please do so as we stand and as we sing.